Chapter 15 begins with his seventh and final I am declaration. He says, I am the true vine. What follows is an extended metaphor about Christian discipleship. We are going to be true disciples, fruitful branches, if and only if we abide in the vine. The sermon title, Abide in the Vine. Let's read now the holy and living word of God, John 15, starting at verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Thanks be to God for his word today from John 15. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and friends, is this a test of Christian discipleship? Is it a test that will tell you if you at least are a true disciple or not? Well, that might not be a completely wrong way of taking this passage. After all, Jesus clearly teaches that fruitfulness will demonstrate that a person is a true disciple. You remember that other passage, Luke chapter 6, verse 44. He says, a tree is known by its fruit. But our Lord's purpose here, at least I'd argue, his purpose is not to get people examining the fruit they produce. Testing their fruit. What kind of fruit is it? Weighing the fruit. Are they making enough fruit? No, his purpose is actually to assure his disciples that they will be fruitful Christians. Jesus has been explaining that he is about to return to the Father in heaven. The disciples are troubled by this teaching. They must have wondered if they would be able to do any good once Jesus had gone away. He assures them that they are going to do good. He says, in fact, chapter 14, would you look at it, verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Get a load of this. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. He went to the Father so that Father and Son could send the Holy Spirit to dwell within their people. And by the power of his Spirit, Jesus would enable his disciples to do his very works, yes, even greater works than he did while on earth. Wow. To be fruitful in many good works. In chapter 15, we find similar teaching, only now Jesus does not focus on the role of the Holy Spirit. Instead, Jesus basically calls the disciples to keep in step with the Spirit. Now, that's Galatians 5 language, but that is really what Jesus is doing here. He moves from his emphasis on the Holy Spirit, which we've had all over the second half of chapter 14, and now moves to the disciples, their part of the covenant. Keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Live by faith in Jesus, because he is the vine, and the disciples are his branches. But branches will bear fruit if and only if they abide in the vine. So our theme, since Jesus is the true vine, his true disciples will be fruitful branches, but only by abiding in him, the vine. Again, since Jesus is the true vine, his true disciples will be fruitful branches, but only by abiding in him. He also teaches about those branches that do not abide in the vine. There are branches that do not abide, and therefore they cannot bear any fruit. Ultimately, they are cut off, they dry out, and they're thrown into the fire. What sort of disciples are these? Many professing Christians would say that these are disciples who once get saved, but then they lose their salvation. They were saved while they believed in Christ, right, the vine, but since they do not persevere, they're ultimately condemned. Well, I know the passage can strike you that way. The problem is there's just no way in the universe that could be true. Because Jesus, as many of you know, he has repeatedly and emphatically taught at numerous places in this very book, the Gospel of John, especially chapter 6 and chapter 10, that he came to save a particular people, all those the Father gave him. And he says repeatedly, I will lose not one. True believers cannot lose their salvation. What we have in this passage is super important teaching, however. Listen, friends, super important teaching about different ways of being in covenant with Christ. Covenantal communion is not always what it should be. After all, marriage is a covenant, right? Husband and wife are supposed to enjoy loving attachment for life as one flesh. That's what their marriage is supposed to be. Loving attachment for life. That's the goal of their marriage. But their covenant marriage will be nothing more than a legal arrangement. Not loving attachment, only a legal arrangement. If they will not hold fast one to another in love, they will still have a legitimate marriage, a legitimate marriage covenant, but it will not be what it is supposed to be. It is the same with our relationship with Christ Jesus, covenant Lord. Many baptized church members have a real but a superficial relationship with Christ, a superficial connection to Christ Jesus. They are content to have the legal arrangement with the Lord, run into him from time to time, but it is not a fruitful relationship because they do not have true faith in Christ. And without faith, there can be no loving attachment for life. What sort of covenant communion do you have with Christ? A fruitless legal arrangement? Or is it a fruitful, loving attachment for life and joy? We will question ourselves. We cannot help it. But there can be no question about Jesus. He is the faithful covenant Lord, faithful and loving husband of his bride, the church. He is the true vine who will produce fruit in his people. And friends, that is clearly his first point. Would you notice in chapter 15, verse 1? I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, vine dresser, he takes it away. And every branch that does bear fruit, what does the Father do? He prunes it that it may bear more fruit. First point here, friends, a rather simple one from those first two verses. The Father as vine dresser and his Son as the true vine will surely have a fruitful people. Father as vine dresser, and his Son as true vine will surely have a fruitful people. God is a sovereign savior of sinners. But the point here is that when God saves, he really changes his people. God's saving work in Jesus results in the transformation of sinners so that, yes, they will bear good fruit unto God's pleasure and praise. No doubt about it. Next time, Lord willing, we will see that the fruit is really obedience. Just in the next few verses after verse 8, you have immediately teaching about obedience to his commands and love, especially it's loving God and loving others. But that's next time. You have to know that this vine metaphor has rich background in the Old Testament. Numerous Old Testament prophets likened Israel to a vine or a vineyard. Maybe the best example, Isaiah 5, where the prophet Isaiah sings a sad song about God's vineyard. Yahweh delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. He brought them into the promised land where he planted them as a vineyard. He dug, plowed the land. He put up a wall, a fence around it. He gave such care to this vineyard and he planted his people there. Great gardener that he is, Yahweh, the vine dresser, okay. He gives all this care to the vineyard, Israel. But when he looked for some tasty fruit, and he explicitly says what it is, justice and righteousness, he instead found wild, sour grapes. The bad fruit of injustice and bloodshed. So God judged his faithless covenant people, Israel. He tore down the walls around the vineyard so that Israel turned into a wasteland. Obviously a prophecy about coming judgment. But that is not the end of the story. Because God promised salvation. And yes, salvation that would result in a most fruitful vineyard. Isaiah 27 and verse 1. In that day, Yahweh, with his hard and great and strong sword, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. Leviathan, the twisting serpent. And he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. You cannot help but think about our Lord Jesus going to battle against the devil, right? That dragon and serpent of old, whom he just mentioned at the end of chapter 14 in John's gospel, if you recall. Well, more in Isaiah 27. In that day of salvation, when God's wrath is no longer on his people, but against their enemies, especially Satan. Well, in that day, a pleasant vineyard, sing of it, not a sad song about God's vineyard. A pleasant vineyard at last. I, Yahweh, am its keeper, vine dresser. Every moment I water it, lest anyone punish it. I keep it night and day. And a few verses later, Isaiah 27 and verse 6, in days to come, Jacob shall take root, Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. Yahweh promises that he would save his people, Jew and Gentile, so that they would ultimately become his worldwide fruitful vineyard. And in John 15, we see exactly how God did it. Because Jesus says, I am the true vine. God the Father sent his only Son into the world to save sinners. But to accomplish that work, Jesus had to become that which Israel failed to be. God's true servant. All over Isaiah's prophecy, by the way, remember the servant songs? Jesus becomes man so he can be God's true servant, perfectly obedient servant, the vine that produces a bountiful crop in all the world. A crop of good fruit for God's pleasure and praise. Jesus is really identifying himself as the true Israel of God, which means that nobody in the world, nobody can be part of God's true people unless properly connected to Jesus. In and of ourselves, we sinners can do nothing to please God. You'll never produce any good fruit pleasing to God in and of yourself. Never. Not once. We're rotten trees that naturally produce nothing but bad fruit. But if by faith we receive salvation in Christ and we are grafted into the vine, we will become God's true Israel in him. The fulfillment of Isaiah 27:6. The vine will cause us to be fruitful branches. Jesus was sent into the world to save his sinful people. That is precisely what he did by his obedient life, by his sacrificial death. He reconciled sinners to God. But then he was raised from the dead so that he could send the Holy Spirit into his redeemed people and renew them. We never want to stop with rescue. When we're thinking about redemption, you do not only want to say it's rescue and reconciliation. It's rescue and reconciliation of the sinner to God so that there's ultimately renewal and a relationship of intimate, loving communion with God. That's redemption. So understand, Jesus saves sinners, makes them his fruitful people. And of course, the Father works right alongside his Son and through his Son, because the Father is the vine dresser, making sure that the vine bears fruit through its branches. And when the vine dresser finds branches that do not bear fruit, what does he do? The vine dresser cuts off those lifeless branches, fruitless branches. And they wither, and they're gathered later on and thrown into the fire. And we'll have something to say about judgment, because that's what it means in verse 6, that they're thrown into the fire. Unmistakable word about judgment. But what else does the vine dresser do? What does the vine dresser, the gardener, the Father, what does he do with the branches that are fruit-bearing? He prunes them. And children, I don't know how familiar you might be with pruning, but that's when you take a vine or a tree branch, a limb, and you cut it back. You don't cut it off. Cut it back. Why? That actually promotes more growth and more fruitfulness. I'm so thankful for this gracious word of our Lord Jesus here, because every disciple goes through tough seasons of dry discipleship, hard discipline in our lives, a season of very painful training. In such a season, you might feel very weak. You might produce very little fruit. As a matter of fact, you might not be able to see any fruitfulness in your life. But the Lord is telling you not to conclude that you're a dead branch, a false disciple. Remember that our Heavenly Father disciplines his beloved children, Hebrews 12. He prunes fruitful branches, cutting them back, and for a time they may not be fruitful at all, but ultimately it's that they would be more fruitful. Hebrews 12, again, bear the fruit of righteousness through the Father's loving discipline, pruning. Dear saints, he is a faithful and loving Father, a wise and effective vine dresser. His Son is the true vine. Together, they most definitely will have a fruitful people. Well, if you belong to that people, you will abide in the vine. This is where the metaphor breaks down a bit, because nobody tells a branch to abide in the vine, right? But that is what Jesus commands his disciples. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. So secondly, and here's the heart of our lesson today, disciples will be fruitful only if we maintain communion with Christ by a living faith. Disciples will be fruitful only if we maintain communion with Christ by a living faith. Now, before he gives that command to abide in verse 4, notice again verse 3. Notice how Jesus gives those original disciples another comforting word. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. You wonder why Jesus is now talking about being clean? Well, wonder no more. In verse 2, he says that the Father prunes, right? Except in the Greek, the word prune is the Father cleans. The fruitful branches, in order to make them more fruitful, the pruning, the word for pruning in Greek is he cleans the branch. So in verse 3, when Jesus tells his disciples that they are already clean, he is really saying that they are living, healthy branches. They've borne fruit already. They're going to bear more fruit. They're true disciples. Why? Well, he tells them in verse 3. Notice it again. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. He has not yet done the critical work of redeeming his sinful people with his own blood shed at the cross. But Jesus has already begun to apply the gift of salvation to his disciples. How? By means of his life-giving word. I mean, he says it explicitly. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Not because of you, but because of what I've done. I make you clean. I save you. Faith comes from hearing. Romans 10:17, and hearing through the word of Christ. So Jesus will not give his disciples any credit for what they are. He will give them no credit that they're true disciples. He made them as true disciples. They did not give themselves spiritual cleansing and spiritual life. It's all from Jesus. And he'll say it again a few verses later. Would you notice later in chapter 15, verse 16? You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. Jesus is the great sovereign Savior. He does all the saving. And you know what he's really saying here in this passage today? He gives all the growth. That is what it means for him to be the vine. But that does not make his disciples passive, so that we do nothing. This is where it gets really quite personal. His being the sovereign Savior who does all the saving and grants all the growth does not mean that we can be passive disciples. True disciples will actively cooperate with the Lord precisely because his saving grace and Holy Spirit made us alive. Make us to be living branches. And so Jesus commands his disciples, abide in me and I in you. The Greek verb for abide, it's meno. Typically translated abide, but you know what? That's a word we do not usually use. It simply means to remain. Children, when you read this word abide, it just means to stay in Jesus. Or to dwell in Jesus. Since he dwells in his disciples by means of his own spirit who gives us life in the first place, he can call us to dwell in him. Abide in me. Remain intimately attached to me. Live by faith in me. Some people think that faith is just believing the Bible is true. No. Even demons have that kind of faith, and they shake in fear because of it. Others will say that true faith is a matter of receiving Christ Jesus as Savior and resting in his work for your full salvation. We say amen. This is a great definition for faith, especially when it comes to the matter of how we become right with God. We sinners are justified by our holy God. He counts us righteous in justification. We're justified by God's grace, not because of our works, but only through faith. Yes, resting in the works of Jesus. When we're talking about justification, yeah, we do talk very much about a passivity in faith. Just resting in the work of Christ, right? But here in John 15, Jesus is not talking about justification. He's talking about how we live the Christian life. Okay, you're alive. You've been born again by the Spirit. You're a new creation. You've been justified. You don't have any works to offer God, but he justifies you through your faith in the work of his Son. And now you have a relationship with God. How are you going to walk with God? Not how we're justified apart from any of our works, but how we are sanctified. So that, yes, we will do good works and be fruitful in grateful obedience. It is not a passive faith, but an active faith by which we abide in Christ. An active, living faith that continually takes hold of Jesus. A living faith that persistently draws life from the vine. How else are we branches to have his life flowing through us and bearing fruit in us? Verse 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Branches have no life of themselves, but only in connection with the vine. They bear fruit only if they keep drawing life from the vine. And so it is for disciples. Of ourselves, we can do no good. You may confess total depravity as a true biblical doctrine. But do you feel it in your bones? Can you humbly acknowledge the sinful depravity that still clings to you? I must sadly confess that I will not naturally do any good when operating on autopilot. Really, left to myself, I am naturally so lazy, petty, and selfish that I can only produce sour grapes. And it will often happen moments after I'm worshiping my God and Savior, because I fail to abide. See, if we know our depravity, we also know we need Jesus every hour, every minute. I need the true vine to enliven me, strengthen me against temptation, give me wisdom for every challenge, give me his peace, his holiness, his goodness. We will learn to be loving and walk in true obedience only if we abide in Christ, the vine who alone can make us fruitful branches. Abide in me and I in you. That language should tell you something of mutual indwelling. A real two-sided relationship, right? There will never be equal input from both sides in this relationship. Our relationship with Christ is totally based on his unconditional love for us, always sustained by his gracious self-giving to us. But communion with Christ requires a responsive faith on our end, so that we maintain communion on our end. Some of you just might have a covenantal connection to Christ that is not a matter of loving attachment. It is only a legal arrangement, because you have not yet received Jesus by true faith. And therefore, you do not live by faith in him. You cannot bear fruit for him. There are in the church lifeless, fruitless branches. And they must hear this warning. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. That is a word about judgment for false disciples. They're somehow in Christ, covenantally. They're in the church. There's a legal arrangement because they're baptized church members. But they don't have the loving attachment because they don't believe. But this fire need not describe your destiny. If you will hear Jesus today, repent of superficial religion and embrace the Savior for life, for peace with God, and yes, for your transformation. Trust in that crucified, risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And God's promise is not only to forgive all your sins, but also to grant you fruitfulness in the vine. In conclusion, friends, very briefly, let's notice how Jesus gives his disciples some incentives. Incentives, what I mean is, these are things that should motivate us to abide in him. Did you catch it? Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Wow, what a promise. Here's another one, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Incentives that should motivate us to abide in Christ. My third and last point, very briefly. By abiding in Christ, disciples will glorify God and will gain many other gospel goods. By abiding in Christ, disciples will glorify God and will gain many other gospel goods. And I call them gospel goods because we do not earn any goods from God. Ever. It's all of grace. But salvation in Christ includes many goods, many blessings that we will enjoy as we abide in him. And of course, the greatest good is Jesus himself, our treasure, our portion forever. That beautiful Savior who died for me, there's nothing that compares with him. But those who abide in Jesus will bear much fruit. And do you sense the incentive? Bearing much fruit, we will glorify God. Yes, it's our duty to glorify God by loving and obeying him. But this is the Christian's delight. To glorify God through obedience, because in this way, you should know by now how this works. Obedience itself is a blessing, because in this way we delve deeper into a loving relationship with our Heavenly Father. And yes, for our joy. I mean, that's immediately what Jesus is going to say. Would you notice verse 10? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The Christian life of love and obedience is itself a joy for children of God who take delight in glorifying our Father who first loved us. Well, that is an incentive that should move us to abide in Christ. Here's another. In this way, we prove ourselves to be true disciples, as Jesus says in verse 8. The Greek is not actually prove, but the idea is there. He actually says by this the Father is glorified, verse 8, that you bear much fruit and be my disciples. We become miserable. True Christians become miserable by focusing on our bad fruit and by focusing on the lack of good fruit. But oh, we are indeed blessed when by his grace the Lord makes us fruitful and allows us to see some evidence in our lives that yes, we are his, that we are in vital union and communion with Christ. Another gospel good for those who abide in Christ, effective prayer. Notice verse 7. One last thing here. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Abiding in Christ does not help us to earn God's favor so that he is moved to answer our prayers. That is not the point here at all. Instead, as we abide, we grow more and more like Christ. Grow more and more into his likeness. And as his word, it says there in verse 7, as his word abides in us, and the word is filling us up and changing the way we think, guess what happens to your prayer life? You start praying the things, asking for God to give you the very things he wants to give you. That's how it works. Well, notice something else in verse 7. Jesus tells us how we abide, how we can abide in him. By faith, we maintain communion with Christ as we seek him in his word and through prayer. You want to know how you abide? You maintain communion with Christ as you seek him in his word, and then you also seek him through your words to him in prayer. He promises to use these means of grace for our growth. There's nothing spectacular about it. You're not going to feel like you can conquer armies by your 20, 30-minute devotional exercise every month. You're not going to feel that way. But this is the long way of growth in the Christian life. Stay in his word. Get his word to dwell richly in you every day. That's how we grow. That's how we enjoy our Savior, our God. These are the means of grace for growth, for fruitfulness, for our joy. Are you using them? There is no way to enjoy a loving relationship with Christ apart from that two-sided conversation. Friends, in this way, he abides in us, we abide in him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.